If you'll take your Bibles, this morning we will be in the 56th Psalm. I'm going to deviate from our study in the book of Genesis for a week and look at Psalm, the 56th Psalm, together. So as you are finding your place in God's Word, I will read Psalm 56 for us. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Sometimes things happen in our world that bring clarity to our minds about how good we have it. An event like that happened just a few weeks back. You probably have heard that back in April, in Chibok, in northeastern Nigeria, that a radical Islamist group named Boko Haram stormed into a school and kidnapped about 300 teenage girls. The name of the group, Boko Haram, means Western education is sinful. The girls were largely from Christian families, where there's been instilled an understanding of women as equal image bearers in God's world, and a desire to see them glorify God by knowing about his world and by knowing him more closely. And the Islamists said, well, those girls are property. They are chattel, and we won't have any education going on here. They came, and this is not unique to them. It's not unique to this country. It's not unique to this part of the world. This happens far more frequently than we pay attention to. But they stormed in and they stole 300 daughters from their parents and took them. They've promised they're going to sell them as slaves into marriages, whatever will bring them the most profit. We need to be praying for them, obviously. But can you, for even one moment, imagine the fear that their parents are going through right now? Could you for a moment capture in your mind the kind of fear that might be going through just one of those 16-year-old girls' hearts right now? It's difficult. I'm a father of 6 daughters, so it's hard for me to imagine something as awful as that. It's terrible to even let myself begin to think about what sort of sheer terror they must be in. Well, I thank the Lord that we are blessed right now, that is probably not a fear that you have faced this week. That a fear like that is probably foreign to you in many ways. That is mercy, because you have not earned or deserved more kindness from God. He has been merciful to you. So you may sit here and be thankful for God's kindness, and we must pray. We must ask God to intervene, not just in this, but in all injustices in the world. It is right for our hearts to be moved, and that we would pray that God would express mercy to them as well. But the truth is, I believe, that many in this room probably still face many fears today. And I'm going to speculate, and if I'm wrong, you can see me after the sermon and tell me I'm wrong. I'm going to speculate that many women in this room live their lives battling many kinds of fears. Many kinds of fears. And I know it's not just women. I know that men struggle with fear as well. But today, being Mother's Day, I long to point this message directly to the sisters in Christ in this room. I think there are probably many fears that women face. And I want to, this morning, encourage you in that. Encourage you beyond that. Encourage you to see Christ as the answer to fear. As I tried to imagine some of the fears that some in this room might even be facing today, I began to wonder, there are probably young women in this room who fear that the brothers at Basswood will never figure out that we're all getting older and it's time to get married, right? There are probably some young ladies who've struggled with that very fear in this room. Fears about getting married or fears about marriage may be a regular battle in a young woman's heart. But I don't think young women are the only objects of fear. Fear may accompany a married woman as she asks the Lord to provide children. As she knows the real struggle of childlessness, there may be fear associated with that. Even expecting moms. I have discerned in my marriage that there is a season of a woman's life during pregnancy where fear is a regular companion, where you wonder, am I sleeping on the bed right for the baby's health, right? Did I take enough vitamin this or vitamin that? Will the baby make it through labor and delivery, and will I make it through labor and delivery? But not just expecting moms, I think mother of children who are growing up face fears. Am I messing my children up? Have I just ruined them, Lord? Those sorts of fears creep into moms' minds. I think even as they go on and begin their own lives, there may be the struggle for fear in those quiet years of learning to serve the King in an entirely new way. What about dealing with the hard truth that many women in this room have known? When a husband goes on to glory beforehand, and then the fear of protection, the fear of provision, that might be a struggle for that woman. In all these stages of life, I think women are faced regularly in our culture with questions like, do I matter? Am I beautiful? Am I loved? Those fears assault regularly. Fear can truly come to feel like a daily enemy for many. And I want to speculate for just a second. I think that fear doesn't just affect us in these ways. I think that fear actually is the seedbed of many of our sins. So my anger, my bitterness, my greed, my envy, lust, pride, any sin might find at its root a fear. Well, I think it's good news that God's word deals so gently, but so honestly, so mercifully with our fears that we face, with we who struggle with fear. The Lord even gives us examples of brave men and women in Scripture. And I was drawn to an illustration that Peter gives of Sarah, who was brave, and who we see, we are in the middle of Genesis, and we know that there are struggles coming for them where they are faithless, but there are also faithful pictures of their lives, and I'm so thankful that we have those to encourage our hearts. 1 Peter 3:3 through 6 says to the ladies, do not let your adorning be external. Don't just let it be about the outside. The braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning, the way that you are beautiful, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And hear this. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Is that interesting to you? Lord, give us daughters of Sarah in this room right now. So today, as I worked through this text over the last week or week and a half, I was praying that God would fill the walls of our church with brave women. Not brash women, not self-centered women, not women who are demanding, but brave women. I am praying for brave women to fill these walls. I'm praying that you would be women with courage and conviction, that you would be brave enough to embrace God's ways of living as sufficient for the way that you live. I don't know, do you feel brave this morning, ladies? I think biblical motherhood and womanhood are under direct attack in our culture. There's no doubt that it is a direct focus of our culture's disdain that you would live as the Bible directs. The enemies demand that we would look anywhere except in the Bible to see what women and men should be. But God is plain. And listen, we must in our day be brave. We should ask, how do believers face our fears? How do we face fears, men and women? How do we face our fears and live courageously in life? I think Psalm 56 is a wonderful text that shows us the way that we might stare down our own fears in the power of Christ by God's strength. You see, Psalm 56 is the song of a captured soldier. You probably remember the account. The setting that we're given in the title of the psalm is likely from 1 Samuel 21, where you remember David is fleeing Saul, and as he runs, he sort of thinks, how can I hide from him? And he sort of goes and hides out in the Philistine city of Gath, hoping that maybe he can be like a mercenary soldier or something and he won't get noticed. And then King Achish comes to know that he's there and brings him before, and remember, David's not real popular with the Philistines. Y'all know that, right? I mean, I don't need to give you that background. You remember the tall guy that he killed, took off his head? I mean, he's not a popular guy with the Philistines. But David finds himself captured in the middle of the Philistines, standing before their ruler. And if you remember the story right, he begins to act like a madman before him. I mean, like full on with drool coming down his beard, acting crazy. And God provides a way of escape. God turns the king away from him. And this psalm is set in that setting. This is sort of an after account of that event that David gives us in what must have been a terrifying moment of his life. The arrangement of the psalm is like the songs we've just sung this morning. It's poetic. It's got like verses and choruses. And so it's not necessarily logically sequential like following the events of the day. It's more like artistic and bringing out the points that David wanted to emphasize under God's direction. So today as we work through this text, the points that we'll see here will apply to all believers. So men, listen, it will apply to you. But if you'll allow me a little liberty, in hopes of particularly caring for our sisters' souls this morning, I'm going to direct the points to the sisters in the room. And men, you do the work, right? So you do the work. When I say brave women, you feel free to do some work in your mind and say that applies to me too. Don't not listen. You might also consider how you might encourage sisters in your life and their courage based on Christ. What can we learn from David's confidence in God? What can we see here together? I think we'll see three things. One is that brave women will face hardship. The second is that brave women will trust God. And the third is that brave women will expect victory. Then we'll make some direct application to our lives. So let's look first at verses 1 and 2 and then 5 and 7. Those are sort of like the verse part of the hymn. So verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 7, we'll see that brave women will face hardship. Do you see in verses 1 and 2 how David writes that he was trampled and he was attacked, and then he even repeats it for emphasis, and then in 5 and 7 he talks about being injured, his cause is injured, and they're stirring up evil and strife. David likely battled real fears in running from Saul and getting captured and trying to get away. You can sense the urgency in the way that he talks about it. I know when we read Psalms, sometimes we sort of imagine him sitting in the background playing a little lyre or whatever that thing was, like, you know, and it kind of takes on this mellow tone, and we don't consider that this is set in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a captured soldier scene of life. This is not like a calm, cool running waters moment, right? This is absolutely where he is terrified and he is crying out to God, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." And then 5, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God." Can you hear there that he is finding himself under direct attack? Now, if you were a faithful Israelite, this might seem a little odd to you. This is, after all, the Goliath slayer, right? And he really should be the one who's sort of protected at all costs. He really is the one who should, if anybody's going to be spared from any kind of bad event, David ought to be the one that's going to be spared. But the truth is, if the expectation was that God would not let something like this happen to his chosen vessel, then an event like this, that doesn't make much sense, does it? But David knew that he would face hardship. Do you remember all of the psalms that he wrote? The ways that he talked about hardship? The way that he vividly described? Even do you remember the messianic psalms? Do you remember Psalm 22 when he cries out that he feels even forsaken? He knew that by God's good design, there will be trials and hardships in all of our lives. David was acquainted with hardships. And again, this is true for all believers, but women, can I ask you to settle this in your mind today? You will face hardship. I know that that is not like joy-giving and life-giving when I say it like that, but I truly believe that many of our fears come from a misplaced hope that we will escape hardship. But settle it in our mind. The Bible is clear on this. We will face hardship in this life. You know, at our church, you've probably heard multiple times something decried about the prosperity gospel, whether it was me or Ronnie talking about the falseness of the sort of idea that God wants you to be wealthy or rich or healthy, that that's his main motive in how he moves and lives. But we here, I think, suffer from something I'm going to label prosperity gospel light. Like, it's not the full-on prosperity gospel. But I think from time to time in our lives, we have this unspoken expectation that if I act good, God will be nice to me. That if I work hard, that God will make it all work out. That really, the hardships of life will avoid me if I do good things. If I show up to church enough, read my Bible enough, know enough systematic theology, you know, have certain hymns committed to memory, and have catechisms, if I do enough, if I raise my children a certain way, dress a certain way, then God will give me good things. Y'all, that's like the prosperity gospel. We must brace ourselves and prepare ourselves with this truth: hardships will come to everyone in life. Listen, if our Lord and Savior promised us persecution, why do we act like he promised us the American dream, right? I mean, we kind of mull around thinking that white picket fences were a part of Jesus' promise, but that's not the way that he spoke to his followers. And if the most faithful person, the Lord Jesus, who ever lived, was crucified, why is it that we live expecting accolades? Jesus said in Luke 21, you will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, ladies, if you desire to live a godly life, that's you. James wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when, not if, but when you encounter and meet trials of various kinds. Brave women know that these texts apply to them. They know that these are directed to their own lives. So we must rid ourselves of false expectations that no difficulties will ever touch our lives. Fear finds us when we believe lies about trials and hardships. Here are a few lies that I sort of began to think about. What are some lies that maybe we are guilty of believing about trials and hardships? One is maybe that I deserve better. I deserve better. Listen, you don't want what you deserve. Were you paying attention during the scripture reading today? We don't want what we deserve. Because what we deserve is hell. Every sin merits eternal judgment. And that is right, not wrong. That's not heavy-handed. That's not God being overreacting. Every sin deserves it in itself. By the essence of who God is as eternally loving and kind and merciful, every betrayal of that eternally loving, kind, and merciful God deserves an eternal response. And so what we deserve is not what we want. So rid your mind of I deserve better. I think a nuance of that is something like, well, I've already paid my dues, right? So I've suffered enough already, God. That's like saying, well, now I deserve better. Right? I mean, that's just like slightly better than the last one. Like, I've gone through trials. Well, now I deserve, God, for you to do something for me that's better. Another overreaction or lie to believe would be to say that God's out to get me. That's that sort of misunderstanding and lie about who God is, that he's not good or that he's not wise or that he's got some vindictive streak and he somehow enjoys seeing you suffer. Those are all lies. Another one might be, if I ignore it, it'll go away. That if we somehow pretend that everything is good, pain won't really find us. Well, those aren't the only lies. But sisters, hear me. Believing lies like that will run us straight into fears when hardships come. Believing a lie like that will run you straight into fear when hardship finds you. We need a robust theology of suffering in our lives. All of us need that. You need a robust theology of suffering. Moms and dads, you'd better be preparing your little ones, even now, for suffering. You'd better be honest with them and preparing them for suffering and trials, because they will face trials. Let me give you three big truths from Scripture about hardship and trials. One is that believers will suffer. Acts 14:21 records, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. And listen, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. A big biblical truth about suffering is that believers will suffer. But here is wonderful news. Wonderful news. So another big truth about suffering and trials and hardships is that God is greater than suffering. That God himself is both bigger and better than suffering. God is greater than suffering. Romans 8:35 and verse 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Verse 37, no! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, that's Christ, who loved us. He is bigger than suffering. He's also better. He's worth it. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is better than suffering. Can you look at your fears, look at suffering, and know that Jesus is better? That you can go through that because Jesus is better. You can count it as a loss. Is he better than what you're afraid of losing? Well, a third big truth about suffering is that suffering serves us. Suffering serves us. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us in verse 8 and 9, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Sisters, going through suffering serves us. James is really clear on that, but suffering serves us. We know that all things work together for good. Sisters, you can count on this. Suffering serves us. Equipped with truth about trials, a brave woman knows that she will face hardship. So she need not fear that it will come. She knows it's coming. But she can face hardship with a courage because she knows the truth about trials as well. So we see that David knew that trials were coming. He knew that he could expect that suffering was a reality of life. And so he put his trust in God. And that's the second point that we'll look at today. Brave women will trust in God. Verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11, which are sort of the chorus of this song. They're sort of the chorus of where we're looking. 3 and 4 and 10 and 11 declare the antidote to fear. What is the antidote to fear? He says, and these would be good verses for memorization, folks. This is a good one to put on an index card, taped to the dashboard, taped to the bedroom mirror. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And if you skip down, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Listen, do you remember David's situation? If God doesn't intervene, he's a dead man. He's not coming out of there alive if God doesn't intervene. Fear seems like it would be the universal and natural response. But what does David do? It's as if he preaches to himself. You may not think of yourself as much of a preacher, but to yourself, you're probably one of the best preachers. You're the best person alive probably to speak to yourself in these kinds of direct ways. Husbands, if you look at your wife when she's scared and you go, "Don't be afraid, woman," she won't feel blessed, right? That will. But if she, sisters, if you, in the midst of fear, preach to your fearful heart and say, "Woman, don't be afraid." This is exactly how David was handling it. We see him do it throughout the Psalms, where he speaks to his soul, where he cries out to his own heart what to do. And here he preaches to himself and says, "I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid." David gives us the answer. What can the Philistines do? He remembers God's promises in his word. What could the Philistines do to surpass God? Nothing. So he tells his soul, trust God. Remember God. Remember his promises. Don't fear as if he isn't there. David gives us the answer to fear. He declares that the remedy to fear is trust. That the remedy to fear is trust. But it's a qualified trust, isn't it? He gives a specific way that he trusts. He trusts in God's word, not in the flesh, not in the arm of man, not in a good personality, not in a husband. He trusts in God and his word. Remember God. Remember his promises. Trust in God. Trust in his word. The remedy to fear is trust. And so brave women, will trust God like David. What does that trust look like? What's clear to me from looking at the way that he describes God, that trust means that he knew his defender. And ladies, you must know your defender. Just as Ronnie counseled in the church email just a couple of weeks ago, your theology matters. Your theology is of immense importance. David knew who God was. He had been walking with God for many years. He'd experienced his hand of faithful deliverance. And listen, to trust God, you must know him. You must know him. Not just facts. You must personally and experientially know the God of the universe through his Spirit and through his Son, Jesus Christ. But you must also understand who he is. You must know that he is sovereign over everything. You must know that he is good in every way, that he is wise beyond measure, so that you know that every single thing that comes into your life comes through the loving hands of providence. That's how it got to you. So to face fear and to trust God in the middle of your fear, you need to know your defender. You need to know who he is the way that David knew God. Trust also means telling the truth, both about your fears and about who God is. David speaks to himself and he speaks what is true about God. I think it's equally legitimate for us to warn ourselves, to tell the truth about fear to ourselves. Let me take a little risk here. Feel free to disagree with me. Being afraid is not actually normal. Well, I mean, it is natural, don't get me wrong, but it's not the way it was designed. Do you remember the garden? Unashamed, no fear. Communion between man and woman, communion between children and God. There's no fear present. And then enter sin. And the next thing we hear is, so Adam hid himself. Adam, where are you? I hid myself, Lord, for I heard you coming and was afraid. How did fear get in the garden? Sin. It got in the garden through sin. And sin will always bring fear. Sin will always bring fear. And the Bible is really, really direct about our fears. The Bible doesn't mince word about fears. Now, it is comforting, and we're going to get to that in just a second. I know some of you are like, lay off, this is too hard. It's very comforting, and yet, it is very direct. Do you remember the things that the Bible says about fear? The Bible says, God's word says, be anxious for nothing. The Bible says, do not be anxious about your life. The Bible says, let not your hearts be troubled. The Bible says, fret not yourself. The Bible says, watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with the cares of this life. Fear is and can be a knee-jerk response when life startles us. But it can also subtly, we can rely on that truth, that the knee-jerk reaction, and then dwell there And fear can also be an indication that we're believing a lie about that fear. Fear can be itself direct disobedience. Lingering fear, overwhelming fear, is willful disregard of both what the Bible says and who God is. If we lived paralyzed by fear, we are choosing to say, God couldn't intervene if he wanted to here. If we choose to embrace our fear, we're saying, I know he's good, but he's not this good. Fear itself can be direct disobedience to both Scripture and a lie about who God is. So when we choose to see our fears as huge and God as small, we're lying to ourselves about how big that fear is. We're not believing the truth about that fear. Sisters and brothers, if we could see all of your fears, all of our fears, for the speck that they are, next to the love and wisdom and power of God, you would lose all fear, every single one of them. You would never fear again if you saw how small our fears are, all of them, in light of how big and good and wise and faithful God is. Don't mistake what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not beating you up for struggling with fear. I know you need comfort, but I do believe that sometimes to snap out of a tailspin, somebody needs to say the truth. Somebody needs to let you know that your fears are not more powerful than the Father. That your fears are not more powerful than the Father. So to trust means that you'll need to tell yourself the truth about fear, but also tell the truth about God. David told himself the truth about God. If his trust was in God, what could man do to him? Sisters, arm yourselves with the truth about God from his word. It will strengthen your trust in him. Just hear these words that the Bible declares. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Hebrews 4:16, let us then draw with confidence. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace. Listen, to help in time of need. In James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Trusting means telling yourself the truth about your fears and about God. It also means facing your fears. Really, David, in the midst of that, was faced with his fears. He was in the midst of a captive situation where he had to acknowledge his own situation. And we saw that in the first point, that he knew that there was hardship coming. And in order to live out our trust in God, we are going to have to look right at our fears and see them as they really are. We'll have to be like the father who walked the son through the attic, holding his hand to let him know that the things that terrified him up there need not be feared, shining light into every corner. If you won't face your fears, you won't ever see that God is bigger than them. So sisters, can you look singleness in the face and know that God is better? Can you look childlessness right in the face and know that God is better? Can you look at the loss of family, friends, ridicule by this culture? Can you look it in the face and know that God is better than what you're afraid of? Trusting God implies that we will face our fears, telling ourselves the truth about that fear and about who God is. We must trust Him. So like David, brave women will face their hardship and they will trust God. And the next thing we see in this psalm is sort of what we would call the tag or the part of the song that brings us back around. Brave women will expect victory. Verses 8 and 9 and 12 and 13. You've kept count of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Verse 12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David proclaims that God has not lost track of the situation. God knows everything, not just everything, every tear counting them in his bottle. He knows every tossing and turning through the night. God has not lost track of anything that's going on. God knows this circumstance. David's confidence in God was an expectant confidence. Would any of those tears, any of those tossings be forgotten or go unanswered? No. In fact, David knew that there would be true justice, that God would work truly through this, that God himself would vindicate and give victory to David. He speaks so surely of this. He declares victory. He says, you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from falling. He's confident that God will grant victory. The truth is that David knew what you know. Whether that victory was immediate relief from that circumstance, or whether it was an ultimate victory, an eternal victory, a true victory, but an eternal victory in heaven, that God would grant victory. And we know this is true. The scriptures give us this confidence. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the world, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things we are, not will be, are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, you can have hope of victory. And better victory than just immediate relief. You can have hope of real victory because of the work of Christ. So that when we see God in heaven, every wrong will one day be answered. No injustice will be overlooked at all. So you can have confidence in every situation that you can trust God on this. There will be victory. I may not see it today. I may live my life on the suffering side of reality. But even then, I have confidence that he is greater than my suffering. That he will bring real, not imagined, not some sort of pie in the sky, a real victory over these enemies. The way that David knew that God was going to deliver his feet. The way that David was confident that he's walking out of this. Because whether his life ended and he walked out of it before the living God, or whether he walked out, victory was sure. So Paul could say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Confidence that in every situation, God would show himself true. Believers, we can live our lives in the hope of victory. I'm not promising that we will live without temporal disappointments or that if you pray hard enough, it'll all go away. That's not what's being said because that's not even good enough. You're setting your sights too low if that's all you want. You want eternal victory from this. It's not a proud expectation or a presuming expectation. It's an expectation in confident hope that God will be who he says he is and do what he says he will do. We can expect. You remember Romans 8, 31. I've sort of alluded to it several times. But we can expect victory because of God's work in Christ for those who are in him. We can say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Echoing David's own words. Who could stand against you if God is with you because of Christ? What circumstance could overcome you? I mean, could tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul says emphatically, I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor anything else can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you can say with David, what can man do to me? And with Paul, to die is gain. We can expect ultimate victory. So if these are the truths from this text, if we can bank on these, we're going to face hardship, we're going to need to trust, and we can expect victory. How do we apply that in our lives today? Sisters, how is it that you're going to live that out today? I want to give you just really briefly in closing four practical applications. One is in dealing with your fears. In dealing with your fears, do like David did and take the next best action in your control. So the account of David shows that he takes practical steps when we look at 1 Samuel to sort of get out of this situation. That he doesn't say, well, God will deliver me, and then he does nothing, right? So he goes before the Lord. He's got this kind of plan. I'm going to act a little wonky and maybe drool on myself a little. And by the way, homeschool moms, I highly suggest that, right? So when in the middle of pressure, you know, we're in all kind of testing season, just drool on yourself. They'll leave you alone. So he is taking practical steps for getting himself out of the situation. What's in his control? Can he conquer the king of Gath at that moment? No, he cannot. But he can take the next best action in his control. So take practical steps. What is your fear? What is your fear? Take practical steps to overcome it. Take practical steps to overcome it. Here's a sort of silly example. Let's say that there's a mom in the room that lives in constant terror that her children will blow the house up with a nuclear bomb, right? You think that's silly? We do live near Oak Ridge, and everybody's got, you know, all kinds of smart kids. So the thing is, I would suggest, here's a practical step you can take. Don't leave radioactive material next to the Lego set, right? That's a practical thing you can do to avoid that particular fear. Now, that's silly, I know, but can you follow me through this? Take a practical step for your fear. What is your fear? Is your fear that somehow you'll be abandoned in singleness, but at the same time, you kind of hate wearing deodorant and brushing your teeth? I mean, take a practical step. Take a practical step. What is your fear? Is your fear that your children are going to get hurt in some way? Take a practical step. Put the things in the outlets. There are measures we can take. Everything is not in your control. Listen, everything is not in your control. But some things are. Take the next practical step you may take and then trust God. We need to use wisdom principles more carefully. The Bible says that the horse is made ready for war, but it is the Lord. It is the Lord who brings victory. So we take the practical step of getting the horse ready, and then we trust God that he'll do what he's going to do. So take a practical step and trust the Lord. Another application might be to confidently and constantly outstare your fears. Psalm 37, David tells his heart three different times in Psalm 37. In verse 1, in verse 7, and verse 8, he says, fret not. He tells his own heart, fret not. It should be shocking to us that daughters of the king would live their lives in terror. as if the king of the universe were off his throne. So consider your fear and look at it, not being morose, not being pessimistic. Look at your fear and recognize that God is bigger than your fear. Let the light of the word shine around your fears and see them for what they are. Another is what we just finished with. Live in the hope of expectation. Do you know the truth of Psalm 23 in your own experience? Can you say that he is with you in the valley of the shadow of death? That as you go through that, that his rod and his staff comfort you? That he is with you? Live in the hope of expecting victory. And then finally, can I say, all this talk about fear, if you are not in Christ today, you should feel no hope. I know I'm throwing the brakes on the middle of the, like the end of the sermon, like that may sound jolting to you. If you are not in Christ, then the words of a psalm like this are not about you. God is not a shepherd to guide you in that sense. He will be your judge. More fear than you can imagine to have would be right for anyone in this room apart from Christ. Your terrors are founded. It is right if you are apart from Christ to be fearful this day. For if you pass into eternity today, you pass into judgment. And so to apply a message like this, you would need not to take hope, not to take comfort in a hope that is not yours and a comfort that is not for you. You would need to run to Christ Jesus, whose finished work of suffering on the cross pays for the sins of all who will believe in him. And if you will come through him, you will surely find Psalm 46 to be true for you, that he is a refuge for you. That wrath will be done away with for you. That God's settled fury on injustice will be answered fully because of Christ's work. So, brothers, sisters, hear me. The final application of this sermon is this. If you are apart from Christ, do not push your fear aside. Recognize that your fear is founded. But sisters and brothers, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, those of you who are in Christ Jesus today, you can look at fear with the confidence that Paul looked at it, with the confidence that David looked at it. And you may say, along with Paul, what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. In all of these things, victory through him. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, apart from the work of Christ, there is no hope. So we come crying out that the work of your Spirit would be done in those who need to be drawn to him today. God, that your Spirit would be working in their hearts, that they would be drawn, even as we partake of the elements, God, that the image of Christ would be seen and savored by his people. Father, that you would draw lost ones to yourself, that they would see the broken and poured out Christ. They would see your love and your mercy and your kindness and your grace on them, and that they would respond in faith. That you would effectually call them to yourself, and that they would be saved. And God, for those in this room who are in Christ Jesus, Lord, would you grant us not self-centered confidence, not confidence that we can be courageous because we're good enough or because we have the strength to handle things, but God, because of the work of Christ, that your disposition toward us is now grace and favor, and that in spite of coming circumstances, we can confidently put our trust in you to establish full victory in every circumstance. God, would you give us hope to trust, and would you abolish fear from our lives? We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.